I don't know why, but I thought we had another hymn. So I was like, okay, I'm waiting for the next one. Please remain standing, if you would, and turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 8. Thank you for the music. Thank you, Michael. Romans chapter 8. We are on the theme of God's salvation, that once God has set his affection upon you, had foreknowledge, he also marked us out ahead of time. And to those he called, those he predestined, he also called. To those he called, he also justified. To whom he justified, these he also glorified. And the reason why Paul pens that and shares that with us is to show us that we are saved by grace alone, and we are kept by grace alone. It's an act of God. Salvation is an act of God. You might say, well, Pastor, I remember asking Christ to save me. Yes, he did. But understand this, that God loved us first, and he's the one that drew us. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draw him. And so it's an act of God. It's important for us to understand that. We learn that in Romans chapter 8, Paul is stating, can anyone separate us from the love of God? Let's start here in Romans 8. Starting in verse 31, Paul is making a very emphatic statement that we could never lose the salvation that God has given us. And so he asks these rhetorical questions. He says in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? He's talking about all the things he's talked about in chapters 1 through 8. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? Who's greater than God? Nobody and no one and nothing. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If God gave us his dearest, precious treasure of his heart to save us and to deliver us, don't you think he's going to make an effort to keep us? Oh, you know he is. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. Verse 33, and who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Only God can condemn, beloved. Actually, the second person in the Trinity. All judgment has been given to him. So who is going to condemn us? Actually, the one that has the authority to do that is the one who died for us, isn't he? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. There are several reasons why we could never be separated from God and his love. Number one, our Lord Jesus died for us. He rose again for us in power, confirming that the Father has accepted his death. He's at the right hand of the Father in his body, and he ever lives to make intercession for us as our high priest. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they shall never perish. The Bible is very clear, beloved, if you are truly born again and redeemed, and you belong to the Lord, nothing shall separate you from Christ. This brings us to our text here in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. And Paul says, who, which really could be also translated what? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? The word the love of Christ, or the phrase there, is synonymous with salvation. You understand that? It is synonymous with salvation. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I don't even have to preach. That's already preached. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful for the power, the promises, the assurity that we get from your truth. This is the word of God. These are not my opinions. This is what your word teaches. Oh, I pray for those who are redeemed that they will be assured that they belong to you and that they will never be separated from you and your love. Lord, what a great statement that it's not our love for you, because that's going to wane, because we are foolish people. It's your love for us that will never be taken away. Father, I pray that you'd open, please, every heart. I pray, Father, you may change us and transform us by your word. Father, I believe your word says that the plans of a man's heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Lord, would you be with my tongue? Would you help me, dear Father, to give your message? Lord, please help these pastors who are suffering for serving you. I pray for special grace for them who are being jailed and imprisoned now. We ask that you'd help us, Father, if the time comes, that we will stand strong and obedient to your word, to you. Thank you. We know our Savior suffered for us, and now these men are willing to suffer for you. Help us, Father, we pray that we would stand strong and stand with them. We ask now your blessing. We ask for your grace. Oh, Lord, please speak to every heart. We ask this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. So in verse 35 to 39, we see the final part of this passage regarding eternal security. I told you this already, that Paul was already reinforcing and really establishing these statements to solidify what he said in chapter 8, verse 1. Listen to what he says in verse 1 of chapter 8, remember? Everything else is really backing up what he is saying here in verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, there is now what? No condemnation. That's the final judgment of God. There is no condemnation. There is no hell. Right? There's no eternal flame. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for everybody. That's not what it says. For those who are in Christ Jesus, these are the redeemed. These are the people who are saved, who are born again. That's why it's so vital, beloved. If you have not surrendered your life to Christ and repented of your sin, you need to be in Christ. Because this is only for those who are redeemed. And this is not for everyone. This is so important. And so we see that everything that Paul writes in Romans 8 is backing up this statement. And we see that Paul mentions that when it comes to trusting in Christ, we have his promises, don't we? We have that assurance. Not that we loved him first, but he loved us. In verses 35 to 39, we have three things here we want to focus on. You have your bulletin. This should be in your bulletin. In verse 35, Paul is making the question, what shall separate us from Christ? Or who? In verse 35, he gives the circumstances. Can it be these type of circumstances can separate us from the love of Christ? Could it? And then he cites a psalm and he says, listen to what this psalm says. And basically the Psalter there that he mentions talks about when it comes to God's people will suffer. And so Paul wants us to understand this mindset. If you're going to live for Christ and stand for Christ, oh, you're going to have some issues, aren't you? Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace on this earth. You know why? Because this earth is not going to yield to Christ. He said, I came to bring a sword. In other words, to divide. There's going to be a division of the children of God and the children of the evil one. There's no middle ground, beloved. There's the kingdom of darkness and there's the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. because as you live for the Lord and you serve Him, it's going to be offensive to those who are in the world, who are self-serving, living for themselves, or all into their own pleasure and into their own glory and into their own pride, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. You're going to be an offense to them because you're living for Christ. And so we see here then that he gives a citation of Psalm 44. And then finally, Paul says in verses 38 to 39 that Paul shares his assurance that he is certain that nothing, no one, no circumstance, no height, no depth, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Once you're saved and born again, you're saved by God's grace. And you're kept by His grace. God doesn't give you a free gift. He says, oh, I'm taking that back. That's not what God does. God is not a human being like us in the sense that He's fickle. Look at the first part here in verse 35. We see the circumstances that Paul mentions here. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to the love of God, and remember, that is synonymous with salvation. And so we see here in verse 35, after Paul says, no one, right, shall separate us, then he says in verse 35, and who will separate us from the love of Christ? And then he gives us these different scenarios. He says, will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Isn't that interesting that Paul mentions these things? Do you know that all these things that Paul himself has lived through? Paul is not just some armchair theologian. Paul is speaking out of his own experience. He knows what this is like. He knows what it's like to suffer for Christ as he's going around preaching Jesus. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, would you? Chapter 11, just to show you a little bit what Paul has gone through. You know, for a lot of us, this is so foreign. Because most people haven't suffered for Christ. I think the worst that we have gotten is maybe people don't want to be around us. Right? Because all we do is, I remember my best friend in high school says, all you do is talk about Jesus. So I'm sorry, that's all I can talk about. So maybe we might be ostracized, right? They wouldn't invite us to their home, right? And so we're being persecuted. Ay, ay, ay. Friend, let me tell you, we haven't shed blood, have we? Not yet. Paul has. 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 22. Paul's combating the false teachers who are claiming to be apostles, and they're not apostles. They're false apostles. Paul's comparing himself to them in 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 22. And he says this, are they Hebrews? And they are. They are people who came with these credentials. They show the church in Corinth, look, we're true apostles. Paul isn't. And these are Judaizers, and they're coming with false doctrine. So Paul says, let's compare our resumes. Let's compare our track record. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Ah, but there's a difference. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, have they suffered? No. Oh, no, they go into Paul's churches that he plants, and they go in there and they try to mess up the church. Paul says in verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if saying, I more so. Listen to what he says. And far more laborers, and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. They left them for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been in frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure of me of concern for all the churches. So Paul says, let's compare resumes here. Let me show you what I have suffered for the sake of Christ. Is Paul bragging? No, Paul is giving them some facts. These people come in and they begin to preach and they want followers to come after them and they're preaching the false gospel. Paul says, look, I suffered when it came to the gospel. And so when Paul now shares with the Roman church, what can separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is nothing. No one. Paul never felt abandoned from the Lord. And why is this so important? Because I want you to understand that, you know, Paul is not only asking this rhetorical question about what or who. Again, he's speaking from his own experience, but you have to understand that the people of the world believe that when these things happen, right? When people go through trials and afflictions, that means that God has abandoned them. You ever heard that before? They believe, oh, you're going through a trial. You're going through all. Oh, God has abandoned you and forsaken you. To the world, when a person goes through affliction, to them, that's proof that God has abandoned them. And Paul's saying that's not the case when it comes to those who are his children. Are we going to go through trials? Yes, we are. Some may die. Some will get sick. Does that mean God has abandoned them? No. Go with me to the book of Job, would you? Remember, we looked at this last time. Go back with me. Keep your ribbon in Romans 9, Romans 8. Go with me to the book of Job. Right before the book of Psalm is the book of Job. And you remember what happened to Job. Poor guy. Satan and the Lord were having a conversation, and the Lord Jesus was bragging about Job. He says, have you looked at my servant Job? How upright he is. And Job says, hey, you take away everything he has, he will curse you to your face. And what happened? So he said he gave Satan permission to take all that he had. He took everything he had, even his children. And we learned that Job shaved his head, fell to the ground, and he worshipped. Remember his words? Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, when people saw Job in his suffering, they figured, oh, God abandoned him. God is punishing him. And so we see here, if you go up into Job chapter 2, even his wife. And maybe at times when you go through darkness and you go through suffering, you might feel God doesn't love me. It says here in Job chapter 2, verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to the presence, present themselves to the Lord, and Satan came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me to against him to ruin him without cause. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give up for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse you to your face. What Satan didn't understand was the grace of God and the power of God. So the Lord said to Satan, which you wish he didn't, you know. Behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life. You see, Satan's on a leash. All authority belongs to God. You have to understand that, yes, this is a devil, but this is God's devil. God's the one in control. verse 7, then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. That was a sign of mourning. It was a sign of humbling himself. When people saw Job, they figured, Job, you must have done something terrible. Others think, God has abandoned you, Job. All these trials, all this suffering. You see, that's why Paul says, would anything separate us from the love of God? From the love of Christ? And what kind of support was his wife? Here, watch when you marry, folks. You could be a husband just as much as a wife. What happened? Verse 9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Oh, yeah, that's coming from the Spirit. But that's the world, isn't it? The world says, God's abandoned you. Why are you holding on to your integrity? Why are you holding on to God? Just curse him and die. You're abandoned. You're done. Grace. Verse 10, he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And Job has experienced God's goodness. And not accept adversity. See, these are days of adversity. You and I will go through days of adversity. We're going to go through some dark days. Sad days. People will be taken from us. Disease and sickness. But you know what? Rejoice in this. That your name is written in heaven. Your name is written in heaven. This is not the end for us. When we die, it's graduation, friend. This life is temporary. So Job says, you speak as one of the foolish women. I'm not going to curse God. He knows God is almighty. He knows God loves him. He has accepted the goodness of God. And so he says, shall we accept the good from God and not adversity? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Does Paul say this? Because he knows that's how the world sees affliction. That's how the world sees suffering. God must have abandoned you. You are separated from the love of God. Or you're not. And that's why it says, can anything separate us from the love of God? Notice it doesn't say, can anything separate our love for God? Oh yeah, plenty of things. You know what our love looks like? Some days we love him. Other days so far from him, we don't really have any feelings. Other days we love him. That's just a roller coaster. God's love is steady and sure. And they're bound up in his promises before the foundation of the world. Even Jesus himself, when Jesus was dying on the cross, go with me to Matthew 27. In his darkest hour, it is so sad. In Jesus' darkest hour, when he looked to people, maybe for, you know, a little comfort as he's suffering and dying. In Matthew 27, look at verse 39. What does it say there? Matthew chapter 27. Our poor Lord, he was on the cross. Matthew 27, verse 39 says, and those passing by, and these were the Sanhedrin, these were the Jewish rulers who turned him over to Pilate. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him. You know, you're adding insult to injury. It's not enough that he's already on the ground. They got to kick him in the teeth. They're hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads. What does it look like to wag your head at somebody? You wagging their heads. You see people talk like that? Say, I'm going to wag your head, right? Wagging their heads, saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. They're mocking him. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, no, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come now, come down from the cross, and we will believe him. They're liars. Even if he came down, they would not believe him. Now, here's the part that really is stabbing here, and this is even towards you and I. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now. If he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. You see, even Christ himself, during the time of his death and his suffering, even these people are saying, oh, God's abandoned him. He says he's the Son of God. Let God help him now. Nobody could help him. Mocking him. And yet it wasn't the nails that held Jesus to the cross, was it? It was a love. It was love for his bride. It was love for his people. Christ could have come down, but then the ransom price would not have been paid. Even the robbers began to mock him. So this is why Paul writes, who has separated us from the love of Christ? Will it be, as he says, tribulation? You know what tribulation is? It's external pressure, right? Will it be the pressure on the outside? And you see this here in verse 35. Will it be the pressure on the outside? Okay, maybe not the pressure on the outside, but maybe the pressure on the inside. That's distress. So there's a physical on the outside, and then there's emotional on the inside. Will it be tribulation? Maybe distress will separate us from the love of Christ. Or if not that, maybe persecution. Or maybe famine. Famine means you don't have enough to wear to cover yourself, especially in harsh weather. Famine is when you have enough food. You don't have enough food. Nakedness is when you don't have enough to wear. Peril is dangers. And sword, of course, is death. Paul went through all this, didn't he? Was Paul separated from the love of Christ? No. Not at all. Even though he suffered so much. But some of us, we feel abandoned sometimes. We have those days of adversity, and it's like God is so far from us. You ever had those? You just seem like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Let me tell you something. You walk by faith. You don't walk by sight. You don't go by emotions. You go by faith. If you are redeemed, you belong to the Lord. He has not abandoned you. We have to be willing to accept from his hand those days of adversity. Go with me to Psalm 88, would you? Psalm 88. This is one of the darkest psalms in the whole Bible. And even God's children felt this. Psalm 88, you're like, I remember reading this thing. Wow, God, why did you put that in there? That's so dark and sad. You know why? Because we can be in a hole so deep, as Corey Kim Boom said, and God is yet deeper. I think God has given us a psalm to relate to us in our darkest hours sometimes. And sometimes we feel this way, don't we? It's a petition to be saved from death, a song, the psalm of the sons of Korah. For the choir director, it says, look at verse 1. He says, O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and at night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul has had enough troubles. And my life has drawn near to Sheol, the grave. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit and have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more. And they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me. You have afflicted me with all your waves, Selah. You have removed my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up and cannot go out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise you? You know what the answer to that is? Yes, they will. There will be a resurrection. Yes. Verse 11. Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? You see, this man feels abandoned. God has not forgotten him. And beloved, God has not forgotten you and I. He is there. We got to walk by faith. And we need to trust in God with all our heart. Some of us, we trust in him with half our heart. We trust in our circumstances more than we trust God. We trust in people more than we trust God. And so we see here that this man is sharing with the Lord. Where are you, Lord? You must know that he's there. I remember talking to a dear friend of mine, Art Munoz. I remember as a young man saying, Art, sometimes I feel so far from God. He goes, you know, Daniel, when you go into a tunnel, he says, you go into a tunnel and there's darkness. But you know the sun is outside. He says, so what do you do when you so feel so far from God? He says, you walk because God is there. God is there. And you know that he is. Don't follow your emotions. Follow God's truth. Know that he's there. Verse 13. He says, but I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayers come before you. O Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffer your terrors. I am overcome. Your burning anger has passed over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me like water all day long. They have encompassed me altogether. You have removed lover and friend far from me, my acquaintances in darkness. Beloved, what I've learned is we don't ever stop trusting God. We don't ever stop asking or seeking or knocking. Let me tell you something. Until my last breath in my life, I will trust in God. With my last breath, I will call upon my Lord. Even though he slay me, as Job says, yet I will trust him. I can't trust anybody else like that. And so I'm going to walk by faith. I know that whatever God does, his will, his plan, his purpose is perfect. I'm not perfect. My emotions are going to be up and down, but I can trust God. And I will die trusting God. And so, beloved, you got to make up your mind. Romans 8:28 says that God causes all things to work together for good to those, listen to this, who love God. If you don't love the Lord, if you're not redeemed, you're not saved, all things are not going to work out good for you, right? They're not going to work out for you. That's why I call you to trust in Christ, to be in Christ, to repent and trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, to believe that He died, He was buried, and rose again the third day. And by trusting in Him, you can be forgiven and saved. Otherwise, you have no hope. Christ is our only hope. He's our only hope. So Paul speaks out of experience, doesn't he? He speaks out of experience. And he shares with us another passage right out of Psalm 44. We're not going to read that because... But he quotes it right out of... And right here in verse 36. Go back with me to Romans 8. Paul says, look, here's the mindset of the people of God. God never promised that things are going to be perfect for you. Right? I remember there was an old country song, right? I beg your pardon. I didn't promise you what? God didn't promise us a rose garden. In fact, Jesus says, in this world you will have. I wish he didn't say that, but he did. You will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You're going to go through hardship. Not only hardship, but because you're a child of God and because you're the people of God, we're marked out not only for glory, but by the world, we're marked out to be hurt. That's why he quotes right out of Psalm 44, verse 36, just as it is written, for your sake, talking about God's sake, we are being loved all day long. Is that what it says? The world is going to hate you. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They're going to line you up. You know, God still has a plan for Israel, and you know what happened back in the World War II. What was it, 6 million? Guess what? If you are called and you are saved, guess what? You're the people of God as well. Rabbis use this to share when it comes to the people of God, they're going to suffer. And he says, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. When Jesus and when others call us sheep, it's not a compliment. Sheep are pretty dumb. Right? There was a girl, I remember she was taking biology and they were doing their lab and they saw the different brains of the different animals. And she saw the brain of a sheep. And you know the human brain has all these noodles, right? She says sheep's brain is smooth. They're pretty dumb. You know why they can't bring them before a river? They'll drown themselves. They're so dumb. If the lead sheep jumps off a cliff, they'll all follow and jump off the cliff. We're like sheep. We're considered sheep to be slaughtered. Someone say something. So, when it comes to standing for Christ and living a holy life, there's going to be tribulation. So Paul cites this famous Psalter, again used by rabbis regarding Israel and their hardship. God's people are being killed for his sake. Paul reminds us that suffering and persecution follow God's people. But you know what, in God's eyes? We are Nika. We're there. We get the word Nike from this. It means conquerors. In fact, it's the word Cooper Nika. We are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors. We are champions. And we overcome. You see, death for us is graduation, isn't it? Go with me to Daniel 3. Book of Daniel. If you can find Ezekiel, you can find Daniel right after that. As you know, most of you know about Daniel's story. He was thrown into the lion's den. But if you ask me, what's my name? I said, remember the lion's den? I said, remember Daniel? I said, you'll never forget my name now. See, association. Well, Daniel has some three friends, you know, that were like him. They believe they're from the royal family. They were very smart young men. They were given Babylonian names, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And you see in Daniel chapter 3 that they loved the Lord. They were dear friends of Daniel. And they worshiped the true and living God without compromise. In Daniel chapter 3, we see these men on trial for their faith. Daniel chapter 3, look at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, which was a great king, by the way, the king made an image of gold because Daniel had shared that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and he had this dream of this large statue. And it was the head of gold. And had different parts of metal in it. And Nebuchadnezzar thought, wow, what a wonderful thing. I'm going to build a giant statue of myself. So Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which 60 cubits, which is, by the way, over six stories high. And, of course, a cubit's even more, so it could have been nine stories high. That's kind of the safe. It was 60 cubits and 6 cubits wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble the satraps, were like the leaders, right? The captains or the mayors. The prefects were like the governors, something like that. And the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the judges and the magistrates and all the rulers of the provinces to come and to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the judges, the magistrates and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O peoples, nations, men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to do what? Fall down, and what else? Worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Anybody gonna answer that? Okay.
Sorry.
That's all right. So we learn here then that he said, when you hear this music, you see a statue, you worship. What happens if you don't worship? Verse 6, I'm glad you asked that question. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of a blazing fire. Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has set up. But not everybody. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews, specifically Daniel's friends. And they responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the furnace of the blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, isn't it amazing how people try to just control other people? Even their deepest intimate thoughts and moments. Isn't that amazing? She's telling people how they should worship. Nebuchadnezzar, enraged and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready," giving them a chance now. "Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace, of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Real simple. Worship, live. Don't worship, die. We're counted as sheep. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had already made up their mind. If it's their time to go, it's their time. You have to make up your mind. If it's your time, it's your time. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire." God's able to deliver us. But you know what, king? If he chooses not to, we want you to know something. We're not going to bow down. You see, they are open to the fact that God may not deliver them. It may be God's will to take them. And he says, "And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king, either in life or in death. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." You know what these men are in the eyes of God? They're champions. These men are champions. These men are conquerors. You might say, they don't look like conquerors. They look like men who are defeated and they're getting about to die. What's so great about that? They are conquerors for Christ, conquerors for God. In God's eyes, these are great men. Great men. And so, they accepted their time to die in choosing to obey God. It's important, isn't it? And so we have to have this mindset that we have to choose God. These men could have compromised. You know, and if they did compromise, everybody would have understood. Hey, yeah, wow, you know, you had the gun pointed to your head. Yeah, I mean, I probably would have just given in. But God's grace, this was not in their flesh. This is God carrying them. And you know what happened if you read the rest of the story? They're thrown into the fire, aren't they? They're thrown into the fire, and yet God protected them, didn't he? But you know what? The majority of the time, people die. Right? Read Fox's Books of Martyrs. Stories about people who had died for their faith in Christ. You know, it's so foreign from us, right? It's so in a different world. Oh, but it's coming. It's coming. Hebrews chapter 11, we see the great halls of faith. Go with me there. All these men suffered for their faith in the Lord. They suffered for obedience. I mean, have you really ever asked yourself, am I willing to suffer and die for the Lord Jesus? All of us always say, oh yeah, I will. Let me tell you something. Only by the grace of God. Our flesh is weak. Hebrews 11 verse 30. We call that the great hall of faith, don't we? In Hebrews 11, The author is talking about these great men of faith. Of course, this one's about Joshua. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Remember that? In Joshua 6. By faith, Rahab, that was a woman that protected the spies. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weaknesses were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings, scourgings, yes, also claims of imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They believe that was Isaiah. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in the deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, and did not receive what was promised, not yet. Who are these men? Champions. Conquerors. God had provided something better for us. So apart from us, they would not be made perfect. These men went before us, didn't they? Great men of faith. Dying to bring the message, dying in obedience to the Lord. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, doesn't he? Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. That has to do with suffering. And so, beloved, right now we have it soft. I mean, think about this question. I mean, I remember thinking about this, you know, I look at my family, and you think about your family and how much you love them, and if they were in danger, some of you would gladly lay down your life for your family, won't you? I think most of you, I mean, maybe some of you won't. I remember my wife was hearing a story about this man that was, I think he got in front of his wife, I guess someone's going to shoot her, and he got in front of her. And he took the bullet that was meant for her. And I remember she turned to me and she goes, would you do that for me? I said, of course. She goes, I knew you would. We would lay down our life for our family. Let me ask you, would you lay down your life for Jesus? In obedience. That's what the Lord's calling us to do, beloved. Lay down our life for Christ. You see, he already laid down his life for us, didn't he? Let's go back to Romans. So Paul tells us that will circumstances separate us from the love of God? No. We have to have this mindset that we are sheep and we will suffer. But know this, that you belong to the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Champions. Aren't they? Verse 38 and 39. Paul now shares his assurance. In Romans 8, 39. Excuse me, 38. Paul says, for I am convinced. And he's an apostle of Christ. I'm convinced. Especially because he experienced most of these things. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, Paul wants to make sure he doesn't leave anything out. There is no one, nothing, no way that we'll ever be separated from the Lord. Very important for us. Psalm 23 says, most of you know, quote me Psalm 23. I was going to quote it for you to show up, but you know, if I fumble, I'll feel very foolish. Psalm 23, we read this every time. They have this in every funeral, don't they? But let me tell you something. If you're redeemed, you're born again, you know the shepherd. And the shepherd knows you. You understand that? There are a lot of people who read this psalm, but they don't know the shepherd. They don't know the shepherd. But if you are truly born again, you are a sheep. He's your shepherd. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, he's going to provide your needs. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He's the one that does it. Look at verse 3. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You ever wonder why you see these shepherds and they have these shepherd's staff? One side he uses it to pull the sheep, and the other side he'll beat the sheep because they don't obey. Sometimes God has to put us through the woodshed, doesn't he? Put us through fire. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and beloved, we're all going to have to go through that. I fear no evil, for you are with me. If you are born again and you are redeemed, the Lord is with you. And he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. David says, I fear no evil. Even though I'm going through the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Not only does he comfort and protect him, but he blesses him. That's what the next verse is. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my hand with oil. My cup overflows. In other words, God has abundantly blessed him. Surely goodness and loving kindness or mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Paul is convinced, and nothing will separate us. Are you convinced? I am. You know, I'm a man, and I do foolish things, but when it comes to God's promises, they're like ironclad, unwavering, eternal promises that God will not break. My assurance is not in myself. My assurance is in the promises of God. God's word. God's word says it. I believe it with all my heart. And so, that's where my assurance is. My assurance is in the Lord. And I walk by faith. So let me ask you, think about this. There is no one, there is nothing greater than God. No one and nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God. I hope you believe that. It gives me a lot of comfort. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That's the final verdict. Does that mean we don't sin? No, we sin. We fall short. We got to get right. It hurts our fellowship. But ultimately, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me close with this. What is it you are hoping for when you leave the earth? What is it you're hoping for? Have you thought about what your hope is? Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. You know what God has for us? Glory. A perfect resurrected body. If you are redeemed and you have God's promises of God's blessing and comfort and peace and love and joy. That's what you have. You are promised God's, you are promised glory, you are promised blessings and comfort and peace and love and joy for all eternity. So my question is, are you redeemed? Are you saved? Only those who have repented and are trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord are the ones who can claim God's promises. Remember, nobody can save themselves. Nobody can ever be good enough. There is no one righteous, not even one. We've all broken God's commandments. No one can save themselves. We all need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. We need a Deliverer. Why? Because we have all sinned against a holy and righteous God. We've broken His commandments. But remember this, that God in His mercy to save sinners from wrath and eternal hell, what did He do? He sent His Son, didn't He? God sent His own divine Son into this world as the Lamb of God. So our Lord Jesus, He came, He lived this perfect, holy, righteous life. He suffered and He died on the cross. And He died a substitutionary death for sinners. He was put in the grave, and on the third day He rose again. What does God call us to do? To trust in His Son. To repent of our sin. That means to turn away from our sin, to trust in Jesus. It's going to save you. The Bible said in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you cried out to the Lord? Have you asked Christ to save you and to deliver your soul with all your heart? You see, a lot of people, they'll do it and they'll be half-hearted about it. I remember talking to this guy who was an active gang member and he was dealing drugs, and I shared the gospel with him. And I shared him, I brought him right to that point, and I said, will you call upon the name of the Lord? Will you ask Him to deliver you and save you? And he says, you know what? If I did it right now, I really won't mean it. He goes, I'm making good money, and I like what I'm doing. And so he says, if I do that, I'm not going to mean it. I'll just be going through the motion. I say, you know what? I appreciate you telling me the truth, at least. Hear the truth. And only God can deliver him. Don't forget that our Lord Jesus, He rose again on the third day, conquering the grave, man's greatest enemy. Will you today surrender your life to Jesus? Will you do that? Will you give your life to our Lord Jesus Christ? You see, you know what that looks like? That looks like someone who is living their life to only please themselves, and it's all about themselves, and it's about their pleasure and their pride and their lust, and that person is just living for themselves. Well, repentance is no longer living for yourself or living for Christ. Your life belongs to Christ. So you got to turn from that. And a lot of people, that's all they do. They live for their own lusts. They live for their own passions. They live for their own pride. It's all about them. Well, that's going to send them straight to hell. We have to be willing to repent and surrender our life to Christ. Will you do that? Will you cry out to the Lord? I pray that you would. Well, I'm going to pray and ask Brother Steve to come forward. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the promise of your word, dear Father, that nothing will separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ. Really, it's a Trinity. The love of God, the love of Christ, the love of the Spirit. Lord, please help us that we always examine our hearts to see if we belong to you. Thank you for loving us so much that our Lord Jesus gave everything, poured out his life on the cross for us. Help us to understand the mindset, Lord, as we live for Christ. Lord, we're going to be hated and ostracized, and we're going to lose friendships. We're going to lose family that doesn't want to be around us. But Lord, help us to be committed, devoted, and in love with you. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name.